Well, it's good to be here today, and despite what you might think, because I'm often up the front, I'm very nervous because this is a new role. But when Lynn rang and said, messaged, would you mind sharing about God's work in your work or life? I thought, oh yes, because it's something I'm actually passionate about, is God's working through my work. So I want to open with a reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I pray now. So God, grant us understanding of your word, and may you speak to each of us through the words that are spoken this morning and the songs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a bit of a story about me. When I was in year 12, just a few years back, I, of course, had to put in applications for what I wanted to do, and I decided I wanted to go to uni. And so I'd put in a matriculation, I don't even know what it was called, and I was waiting for results. Back then we had to wait till January. You guys these days have it lucky. It's much faster. But I actually got called and offered a place in nursing before I got my matriculation results. Now back in those days, right Janine, you got paid to study nursing. Did you get paid? No, you were beyond that. Well, I was offered a position at the Queen Liz where you'd get paid as you studied, do your nursing. But it wasn't my first choice, so I had to make a decision there and then. A vacancy had come up. They said, we want to know straight away, will you come? And although probably my faith was drifting around the 17-year age, Mum wisely said, why don't you pray? And so I did. I prayed and I actually decided to say no to that placement and just wait on my results. And consequently, my results came and I had to do an interview and I got into speech pathology, which was my first choice. I didn't pleased to get into that. So I did my first year of speech pathology, and then at the end of that year, I was actually on a CE camp over summer when I got a call from my family to say, oh, sorry, I've teared up, don't know why. My grandfather had passed away. And what is life about? What's the purpose? You know, what has his life meant? It was one of work, but what really did it mean? And it actually made me stop, and I decided to go to Bible college. So I actually deferred from my course then and went to Tabor College for a year and did a diploma in Christian ministry. And that was a wonderful year, and I encourage you all, if you have the opportunity, to really get into the Bible in a deeper way than we're able to on Sunday mornings, to actually delve into the Old Testament, the New Testament, the entire life of Jesus, that it gives you a real grounding for your future. And towards the end of that year, we went away on a camp as Tabor students, and many people were going on talking about where they were going to pastor in some churches or into youth ministry. And I thought maybe God was calling me into youth ministry. The fact that I didn't really like working with youth, and I probably was one of them at that stage still as an 18-year-old, didn't really occur to me. I just thought God would be calling me into ministry. But in prayer, I actually was directed back into speech pathology. And I really felt God's calling into that. And I'm a strong believer that ministry does not have to be in the church setting, that our ministry needs to be out there in whatever we're called to. I continued into speech pathology, and here I am 30 years later, and I still love it. And I really believe that I can serve God through the gifts that He has given me in that place. And sure, I can't share God directly. My work parameters mean that I can't actually share of my faith, but I can use His gifts to share with people. And it's a real blessing to work in the health ministry, because obviously we work closely alongside of people, and as with other health areas and teaching, you really can believe that God is a part of what you do. But I believe in any work, we need to actually share of our faith. And there's three things I want to point out in particular. That I believe that we need to serve with integrity first up. And whatever work you do, whether that be in a workplace or study or at home, that we need to serve with integrity, to be truthful and to do what is right. I was told a story the other day, I don't think Belinda Wilcox will mind me sharing it, that she went away from a grocery store and realised that they'd given her cash out but hadn't actually charged for her groceries. And she went back the next day to pay for the groceries. And the shop was just amazed. And her friends were also amazed when she told the story, because why would you do that? You got freebies. It's a big business. Why does it matter? But she believed that she had to serve God in that time with integrity. You know, in business, as I've got tax returns, you know, you can go this way or that. But I believe we have to serve God at that time with integrity. Secondly, with commitment. I believe that God has called us to work hard, to be diligent. And, you know, I love working with kids. I love the work I do. But I still have to do reports that are pretty boring. I have to do a lot of admin. But it's important that I serve God in that place as well. So whether you're an accountant sitting with numbers or at home folding the washing, I believe that God calls us to work diligently in all that we do. And finally, I believe that God calls us to work with kindness, with a kind heart, to show that extra love and care, to go that extra mile. It's a privilege in my work to work alongside of people who sometimes are facing difficult times. And in particular, I think of times when I've got parents who are facing a new diagnosis, perhaps of autism or intellectual disability, and they're having to accept a changed future for what they perceived. And it's hard for them at those times. And I believe that God really can work through me at that time, walking alongside of those people, and I thank God for that. I also know, finally, that it's not always easy, and there's not always work. The work we may have might not always be what we wanted, but God calls us to be persevering in all things, even when we feel like we're suffering. It's not always easy as a Christian, easy in life, but through prayer and persistence, God will use each of us. So I encourage and implore you each to think about your life and to live out your faith in your work wherever you may be.
G'day guys, you may not have noticed that I wasn't here last week. I'm sure Kylie did. And Trev, thanks for taking EY. I usually am out with, the last term I've been out with the young folk at EY, but last weekend I spent in Perth at a conference called Surrender, which is coming up in a couple of weeks here, another edition of Surrender, and it will be a little plug from me. I want to tell you about something that I see God doing across our nation, and I see it through various aspects of my work life. So I work 3 days a week for TIER Australia, which is an international aid and development organisation. And the particular small part of TIER that I work in is working with Indigenous Australian communities to help them and to facilitate them imagining what good news looks like in their community. It's a very enjoyable job. And another bit of my work life, I spend time at Tabor, another plug for Tabor, Andrea, working with youth workers and counsellors, helping them to see how it is that they can work with migrant communities and also Indigenous Australian communities. And I'm seeing a move of God across Australia in the space of reconciliation. And it's very exciting, and I want to encourage you with that. One of my favourite passages when we talk about reconciliation comes from 2 Corinthians. Some of you may well be able to quote it. I just want to read out to you a few verses. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about how when we become Christians, when we become Christ's followers, something happens to us. And he says, from then on, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ even from a human point of view. We no longer view him that way. So if anyone is Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. And I just want to encourage you that in my work, particularly with Indigenous communities and also non-Indigenous churches and communities, I see that God is doing a work of reconciliation and is bringing to the church the message of reconciliation as something quite special. In one of my roles, I got to interview Mark Kickett. Some of you will know Mark. He's a Noongar man, so he's from Western Australia, but he's working here in South Australia with the United Aboriginal and Islander Community Congress, which is a branch of the Uniting Church. And I got to interview him and quiz him about reconciliation and what it means for him and how he, as an Aboriginal man, understands reconciliation. And he interestingly said that as he looks around the landscape of Australia, he sees a move of the Spirit towards reconciliation and towards softening non-Indigenous people's hearts so that they're ready to be involved in reconciliation. He says he even sees this in people who don't follow Jesus. When Mark sees this, he says, I understand that there's something of the Spirit of God in each one of us as he created us and breathed into us. So he gets excited when he sees reconciliation in the church or outside of the church. But he says that reconciliation is something that he sees coming to reality. Another Aboriginal man that I get to spend some time with is a man called Clyde Rigney. He lives down at Raukan Community, which is the little church on your $50 note. He tells me that at times in his history, he hasn't been ready for reconciliation. As a Ngurundjeri man, he said that much of his life was spent in overt anger towards white people at the things that had been done to him, to his family, to his community, to his peoples. But he says, God's done a work in me. I'm ready now. I'm ready to sit down and talk reconciliation with you. And he challenges us. He says, are you ready to talk reconciliation? At Surrender in Perth, where I was last weekend, we closed the conference with a time of confession. And four Indigenous elders and leaders from the community over there in Perth and four non-Indigenous Christian elders and leaders stood up and spent a time of confession. Some of the non-Indigenous Christians were saying, I'm sorry for the way my church congregation in times past has viewed Aboriginal people and treated Aboriginal people. I'm sorry for the kinds of policies that were implemented by our government that we knowingly or unknowingly supported or allowed to continue far longer than we should have when we were aware of the devastating consequences they were having. Many of the Aboriginal elders said, look, I'm sorry for having been angry. You know, one of them said, I'm sorry that at one stage me and my mates planned to get guns and shoot you all. A real time of healing and reconciliation. As I talk to people across Australia about reconciliation, I ask them, I say, do you think that the reconciliation that's possible through Christ is greater than the reconciliation that's possible outside the church? And I get a resounding yes. people believe that the reconciliation offered to us in Christ is able to bridge gaps and broken relationships far better than we can possibly imagine outside of the church. And so we are in a unique position as children of God, as people who have experienced our own reconciliation to Christ and then have been given that reconciliation ministry to see it live out in other people's lives and in our own relationships. We've been going through, I go to a Bible study with Pete down the back and these guys over here, and we've been going through a book for the, is it last year and a half? It's been a long time. It's a book that's predominantly has a message of shalom. Shalom means the rightness of all things, and particularly the rightness of relationships. And we've been looking at facets of our lives and how relationships are broken, relationships with self, with others, with creation, between the genders. It's been a beautiful book. God is in the business of reconciliation. I see that in my work, and I would love to encourage you that it's happening across Australia within the church, and particularly in the context of Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australia coming to know each other better. If you've got some time, not next weekend, but the weekend after, I'd love to see you at Surrender. You can experience some of the reconciliation conversations that will happen there. Thanks very much.